Always a pleasure to be here at Beacon. Thank you so much for inviting us to come. And have to say a special word of thanks to all those who made Vacation Bible School possible. I just peeped in, but I was here a couple days to get my grandson, and when we were driving home, first thing he said was, "Can I go back next year?" So that's always a good thing. And you guys went all out. You know, you didn't hold back on anything, and then you just kind of put the icing on the cake by having the ice cream truck out there. that will definitely keep them coming. I think the biggest blessing that I got out of it was the amount of hands that were raised when the question was asked, "Did you receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior?" And that's what it's all about. And if we can get these little children before the devil gets them and spoils them and corrupts their minds, it'll save them a lot of heartache, even if they get saved later on in life. So just want to say thanks to you all, to Beacon Baptist, to Pastor Blaylock, and all those who work so hard to make it a success. I want to welcome those of you who are with us online. I don't want to take that for granted, because you're taking time out of your day that you could be doing anything you want, and you're joining us. And then there are those who are online because they don't have a choice. And so we just pray that the Lord will use this message to be a blessing and encouragement to you as well. Our text is going to be from Proverbs chapter 14, but I'm going to ask you to mark your place in 1 Kings chapter 3. And we will we'll get there eventually, but we're going to spend some time in Proverbs chapter 14 this morning. 1 Kings chapter 3, mark your place, and then Proverbs 14. Our text is verse 9, which was the last verse in our scripture reading this morning. Proverbs 14, verse 9, it says, "Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor." And so the message this morning is, favor is a benefit to the believer. Favor is a benefit to the believer. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you this morning for your goodness to us, your faithfulness to us. Life is not easy. Sometimes circumstances come our way that are unexpected. And it is during those times that we have to trust your promises. It is during these times that we have to stand on your word. We have nobody else to turn to. We thank you, Lord, that you have made a way for us so often when we could not see a way. And so this morning, as we come and look into your word, I pray that you would comfort those who are troubled, strengthen those who are weak, encourage all of us this morning, I pray. I ask that the Holy Spirit will take the word of God and open our minds and hearts to receive it. But most importantly, Lord, give us the faith and strength to apply it to our lives. I need your help this morning. And so I ask, Lord, that you'd quiet our hearts and our minds, and that we'd leave here better off than when we came. And we wait upon you now. We thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. Just a few words in that verse, but nevertheless, it's powerful in its message and fascinating in its analysis. The first thing that jumps out at us, the first thing that we recognize in this verse, is the fact that it's a contrast. It is showing a contrast. And the meaning of the word contrast is to show a striking difference between two entities, whether it be objects or ideas or statements. It's showing the difference between two entities when they're viewed alongside each other. And so In Proverbs 14:9, we find that two statements are contrasted. Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. So the contrast is between fools and the righteous. We often see contrasts in and throughout the Word of God. Very first psalm that's recorded in Scripture, Psalm 1, contrasts the blessed man and the ungodly man. And the psalm, throughout the psalm, that's what's going on. We find that the blessed man delights in God's word, meditates upon God's word. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. But the ungodly, in the contrast, said, they're not so. They're like the chaff which the wind bloweth away, and the end shall mean that they'll perish. The Lord Jesus, when he was on earth, he used this method to teach very important lessons. He spoke about those who build their house upon the sand and those who build their house upon the rock. He spoke about Lazarus and the rich man. Lazarus went to paradise and the rich man went to hell. He talked about those who save their life, contrasted with those who lose their lives for his sake. And what he's contrasting there is those who live self-centered lives compared to those who live Christ-centered lives. And interestingly, one of the lessons that the Lord taught using contrasts very closely relates to our text in Proverbs 14, verse 9. This lesson is found in Matthew 25, where Jesus told the people about 10 virgins who went out to meet the bridegroom. He said 5 were foolish because they had no oil, and 5 were wise because they had oil in their lamp. And so Jesus contrasted fools with the wise. We find that this particular contrast many times in the Word of God is shouting at us the difference between fools and the wise. Fools and wisdom are like oil and water. They don't mix. Proverbs 1 verse 7 says, fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 10 verse 21, fools die for the want of wisdom. In other words, a fool lacks wisdom. Now, this is very important to keep in mind as we analyze Proverbs 14, verse 9. Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous is favor. Now, what is the meaning of the word favor? Favor means approval, with the inclination to support and promote the interests of the one who is favored. So to go back to our verse again, fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is God's approval, and he is inclined to support and promote the endeavors of those upon whom his favor rests. Now, here is a verse that ties God's favor with wisdom. Don't miss this now. The theme of the book of Proverbs is wisdom. And in Proverbs chapter 8, wisdom is personified and speaks as a person, as a human being. And wisdom says, whosoever findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. So favor is God's approval, and favor means that God is pleased with one's life. And those who find wisdom shall obtain God's favor. That's an absolute. Now, I don't know about anybody else, but I want God's approval on my life. I want God to be pleased with my life. I want God's favor upon my life. So with these explanations given this morning, let's go back again and look at our text. Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous is favor. And by the way, there is no coincidence at all that these specific words are chosen in the Bible. God intentionally used these words because of their harmony and connectivity with the rest of the scriptures. So think with me now. Fools are spoken about 360 times in the Bible, 99 times in the book of Proverbs, even though it's only 31 chapters. And in this particular instance of Proverbs 14, verse 9, a fool is described as one who makes a mock at sin. That means jokes about sin, makes light of sin, flaunts sin. And as we listened to that special this morning, we were reminded that Jesus suffered and died on the cross because of sin. So those who make a mock at sin, joke about sin, flaunt sin, insult the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the Bible refers to them as fools. Now the second half of the verse applies to those who are saved. It applies to those who have received the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior. It says, among the righteous there is favor. So believers, those who have received Jesus Christ, are classified as righteous. This is a judicial term. And only God the Father has the authority to declare a sinner righteous. Matter of fact, it's so important that an entire doctrine is based upon this. It's called justification. It's known as justification. A judicial act whereby God declares the believing sinner to be righteous. Isn't that wonderful? Paul talks about that in Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I often find people who will say these words, you know, I've made peace with my God. You can only have the peace with God when you're justified. And you're justified by faith. You're justified when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. So our text says, among the righteous, or among those who have been declared righteous or justified by God, there is favor. There is God's approval. There is God's inclination to support and promote the endeavors of these people. And I say these people because of the wording in the verse. Look carefully again. It says, among the righteous, there is favor. It doesn't say on the righteous. It says among. And the word among means in the midst of. This tells me that some of the righteous have God's favor. And they are among the other righteous. So naturally the question for us this morning is, am I one of those who has God's favor upon my life? Because it's not automatic. That is why the title of the message is, favor is a benefit to the believer. Because among the righteous, there is favor. So do I have God's favor upon my life? And if not, how can I have God's favor upon my life? Well, we just read the answer to that question in Proverbs 8, verse 35. We mentioned the fact that wisdom is personified in Proverbs chapter 8. And wisdom says, for whosoever findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. So if we find wisdom, God's favor will rest upon us. This is how we gain God's favor. We have to find wisdom. Now let me just mention this again. Nothing in God's word is coincidental or a coincidence. God chose Solomon to write the book of Proverbs and thus chose him to write Proverbs 4 verse 9. He was inspired by God, but he also personally experienced what he wrote about. His life exemplifies the gaining of wisdom and God's favor or approval upon his life, upon him. So turn with me now to 1 Kings chapter 3. I think that's a pretty solid foundation, Brother Andy. Is that okay? Pretty solid foundation. Now we're going to put up the walls. 1 Kings chapter 3, we find here that David the king has died, and his young son Solomon has taken his place as king. He's only 20 years old, so he feels vulnerable. He feels overwhelmed. When he thinks of his vast responsibility, he's scared to death. And the Lord was aware of that. And so he meets with Solomon, and we find the meeting in 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." In other words, ask me anything that you'd like. Whatever your desire is, ask me. And Solomon said, "Thou hast shown unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in the upright of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or how to come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people, and cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" So Solomon is faced with an open opportunity, like a blank check. God says, "Whatever you ask me for, I'll give it to you." He could have asked for anything, but in his request, we read that he asked for an understanding heart and discernment, which is like wisdom. And now look carefully at verse 10. "And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing." In other words, the Lord approved of Solomon's request. Remember the definition of favor. God's approval, with an inclination to support and promote the endeavors of those upon whom his favor rests. Look with me at verse 11. "And God said unto him, Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither has asked for riches for thyself, nor has asked the life of thine enemies, but has asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise heart, a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days." I think that's a great example of God's favor on the life of an individual. And Solomon attested to it in our text in Proverbs 4, verse 9. Solomon gained God's favor because he found wisdom. And if you notice again in verse 12, I have given unto thee a wise and understanding heart. Solomon found that wisdom. And we know that Solomon's wisdom was known throughout the world and is still held in high regard today. Everything that he did in that period of time prospered. God blessed him abundantly to the point where he was not only the wisest man in the earth, but the richest. Now, please hear me, please. I don't want anyone to have the idea that riches automatically come with God's favor. That's not the case. Absolutely not the case. Our focus is on the fact that finding wisdom results in obtaining God's favor. So obviously the next question would be, what is wisdom? If it is so important, what is it? And Proverbs 9 verse 10 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord, that's a reverential respect for a holy God, an acute awareness that I have to one day stand before God and give account to him for my life. It's a sobering thought. But what is wisdom? Well, many people would say wisdom is knowledge. Now, let me just add a little bit to that. Wisdom is not just standing of knowledge, and most importantly, the application of this knowledge to one's life. In other words, doing what we know and understand. God does not consider me wise until I am obedient to the knowledge that he reveals to me. Right here. This is why a lot of people who say that they're wise do not exhibit wisdom, because their words are contrary to the word of God. God's wisdom is going to line up with God's word. So as God reveals knowledge to us, we apply it to our lives, God considers us wise. But to know everything and not apply it, not wise. It's the doing, it's the obedience. That's why Joshua 1:8 says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And the only place in the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation where the word success is used is in Joshua 1 verse 8. And the emphasis is to do what God reveals to us to do. It's the doing that brings the wisdom. And Lord knows we need wisdom. In this day in which we live with all the chaos and confusion, we need wisdom to navigate the complexities of life. We need wisdom to cope with all the unexpected circumstances that life hurls at us from time to time. Because with God's wisdom, we can experience peace and a sense of calm in the midst of the storm. Because we understand what he has revealed to us in his word. So I know that you're going to ask this question now, because I can see it in your eyes that you're following along. How do I obtain this wisdom? That's a logical question. If it is so important, how do I get it? How do I obtain it? James 1 verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to you. If we lack wisdom, all we have to do is ask God to give it to us. And he'll give it to us liberally or abundantly. And upbraideth not. No, that word upbraideth is not a word that we use in our everyday language. A word like upbraideth is a word that my wife would, you know, drop sometimes to make me look dumb, you know. Our schools were only 5 miles apart on the island. But when the ranking came out of the best schools all the way from number one to number 300 and something, you know, her school came out number one. And I hear about that all the time. My school came out number 43. But you still love me, though, don't you? Yeah, all right. That's what matters. It doesn't matter where we went to school. So the Bible says God will give us the wisdom abundantly and upbraideth not. What does that mean? Upbraideth not means does not scold or chide, does not criticize, does not find fault. So if we feel that we lack wisdom and we go to God and ask him humbly for wisdom, he will give it to us abundantly and he'll not criticize us. Because we didn't have the wisdom. You've been saved for 20 years and you come in and ask me for wisdom. You should have had wisdom a long time ago. God will never do that. He giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Does not chide. Does not criticize. Does not find fault. You know, there are many men who can relate to this. Especially men in my generation, because many of the fathers that brought us up ruined relationships with their sons because they were always hard on them. So many times conversations between fathers and sons turned into lectures, where the father was always using the opportunity to point out what the boy could have done better. I remember one time I visited in a home, first time I was going to the home. And the father offered me a Coca-Cola. And I said, well, I don't drink Coca-Cola because they use it to pull rusty bolts. And he said to the child, maybe you should take that Coca-Cola and pour it into your brain. Could get some of the rust out. And I was embarrassed for that child. Years ago this happened, never forgot it. I was embarrassed for that child because I was just a stranger. But somehow that's how some of the fathers dealt with their children, their sons especially. Many a young boy, many a young teenager would love to be transparent with their dad, get advice from their dad, but they always were hesitant because invariably their father would criticize them or scold them. And so they would kind of just shut down and isolate. The Bible teaches us that God is not like that. He upbraideth not. And I'm thankful for that. I can go to the Lord at any time, in any circumstances, and know that he's happy to hear. And he'll give what I ask according to his will. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So all we have to do is ask. This is what Moses did when he understood the brevity and uncertainty of life. He said in Psalm 90, verses 10 and 12, the days of our years are 70 years and 10. And if by reason of strength there be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. So that's it. That's the message for this morning. If we want God's favor, we have to apply, we have to find wisdom and then apply it to our lives. But I can't close there. You know, I don't want you to think that I'm one of those preachers who say, finally, and then 20 minutes he's saying, and finally. But in order to complete this study this morning of this one verse, I have to share this part with you. I have to close with this in order to properly complete the analysis of this verse. The last point of God's promise to Solomon after he blessed him with wisdom and understanding is found in verse 14 of 1 Kings 3. God said, "And if thou wilt walk in my ways, keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days." So this is a promise from God, but it is a conditional promise. That's why the little word if is in there. If you do this, I will do this. And what was Solomon to do? Walk in God's ways, keep his statutes and commandments. In other words, be faithful, and I'll give you long life. Solomon died at 60 years old. And 60 years old is young. There were things that I could do at 60 years old that I cannot do now. You know, when I was a teenager, I used to think that a 60-year-old had one foot in the grave. And that's how teenagers think about us old people now. But let me tell you something, man. We're still young. Might not be as agile and flexible, but we're still all right. I know where my wife is sitting. I can point to the right lady. Not drooling. So for someone who is 10 years older than Solomon, 60 is young, which means that he died before he should have died. God didn't fulfill that promise because he was only 60. And that's certainly not length of days, especially in those days. So what in the world happened? In the first 20 years of his reign, there was peace and prosperity. Between the ages of 20 and 40, Solomon was abundantly blessed. He completed the temple. He built his dream house. He made about $320 million a year, equivalent to our money. He had the respect of the world. He exhibited tremendous wisdom. But by the time he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, in his 50s, he was a different person. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 11, "I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity," that means meaningless, "and vexation of spirit," that means annoyance. "Behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the law." To me, this is a statement of discouragement, a statement of despair, a statement of depression. How could someone who spoke so much wisdom and who experienced and enjoyed the blessings of God and the favor of God end up like this? The answer goes back to the meaning of wisdom, the understanding and the application of knowledge that God has revealed. Meaning, obedience to what God has revealed to us. God revealed knowledge to Solomon. And he did them for a while, he obeyed them for a while, but then he stopped doing them. Wisdom was replaced with foolishness, and God removed his favor from off of his life. Solomon accumulated horses, which was indirect disobedience to God's instructions. Solomon built walls of fortification, which was a clear demonstration of a lack of faith in God's ability to protect, which God had promised. Solomon ignored God's command to stay away from strange women. He married 700 wives and had 300 girlfriends. That's a fool right there. Many of these relationships were for the purpose of maintaining alliances with foreign nations. And these women led the heart of Solomon away from God. So the wisest man in the world could now be classified as a fool. And he's indicted by his own words. Proverbs 1 verse 7. "Fools despise wisdom and instruction." That's why I had to finish with this passage. Sad testimony, but oh, how much lessons we can learn from this. "For whatsoever were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. We all know this, folks. The Christian journey is not a sprint, it's a marathon. And God has given all of us that which we need for life and godliness. He has given us the Holy Spirit who walks alongside us to help us. And he's given us the Word of God, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. But it is a personal decision as to whether or not we are going to be faithful. Personal. The Bible says, through desire, a man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth with wisdom. So each one of us has a decision. And that is why some saved people have the favor of God upon them and some don't. Because some saved people, some Christians, don't want to be committed. They want to be nominal. They want to know that when they die, they'll go to heaven. But we miss out on so much when we don't have that desire for God's wisdom and God's favor upon our lives. And even if we do have it, it doesn't mean that we're going to be exempt from difficulties. But the rewards, and God will drop handfuls of purpose every once in a while just to keep us going, because he knows that this life is tough. Just to keep going. And when he does, I say, thank you, Lord, I needed that. Thank you, Lord, I needed that. It's not how we start, folks, it's how we finish. That's why Paul says, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. He wanted to finish well. Maybe you're here this morning and you find that you have drifted away from that close walk that you used to have with the Lord, that relationship that you once had with the Lord. You could probably classify your life now as being lukewarm. Maybe you're here and you've allowed some things to slip into your life, just like Solomon, and you're kind of drifting away. Saved, but definitely not with the favor of God upon your life. Well, if God speaks to your heart this morning, or if God has spoken to your heart this morning, it's a privilege. It's a privilege to have the Holy Spirit convict us and point out some things in our lives. But again, we cannot be helped unless we apply or we respond. And I can't tell you how many times Andy prayed this morning, and in his prayer he used the word respond at least 10 times. And he had no idea what I was preaching on. That's the key. We still have an altar. We still have the front benches. For those of you who have been saved for a long time, remember the olden days? And the preacher would preach and then we'd come down front. But it's not the same today. I don't see it very often. But when God speaks, we ought to respond, because by the time we get in the cars and get home and get in a fuss as to where we're going to have lunch, and I don't want Kentucky, and I don't want Burger King, it's gone. It's in the house of the Lord where the Spirit of God moves. Conviction is reigning. And we say, yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. Yes, Lord, yes, I'll trust you and obey. I tell you, folks, we're living in some difficult days. There's so many things in my mind that I'd like to say, but I don't want, my wife says, stay out of the controversy. And so I'm going to obey her. Happy wife, happy life. But my prayer is that God's Holy Spirit will point out to you what I'm talking about. We need God's wisdom. And we need God's favor, amen? So if God spoke to you and you know you're kind of drifting away, just come down to the front. You say, well, I don't want so-and-so to see me because they're going to think, that person needs to come down. Because it's between us and God. That's why we come to church. Not just to check a box, but to say, Lord, do a work in my life. Do a work in my life. So if you're like that this morning, when we give the invitation, just slip to the front. You don't have to be here for half an hour. Just say, Lord, I'm responding because you spoke to my heart. And if you're here this morning and you're not sure that heaven would be your home if you died today, God forbid, you need to come down, talk to one of us so that we can lead you to Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer, please. And I think the invitational hymn is going to be, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender all. Our Father, this morning we just commit this invitation to thee. I thank you, Lord, for the quietness of the room, the attention given to the word of God. And I pray, Lord, that those to whom you have spoken would respond to your word. And we thank you in Jesus' name.